Well, good evening to each one of you. I greet you all again in the name of Jesus, the one that has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the only way to get back right with God, and I'm very thankful for that. Remember the few verses I shared with you at the end of the service last night. If the blood of the goats and of the calves and the ashes, and I forget what all it says, they were effective. They actually did cleansing for the sanctifier of the flesh. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So I am very thankful for that provision that God made for us. Well, again, we are here this evening, and we're going to repeat Isaiah 57, verse 15, and give you an opportunity if anybody wants to share by memory. So, are you ready? Okay, let's say it together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, who wants to be the first one? Yes, Brother Mar.
Thus said the high and lofty one that inhabiteth the eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a humble and contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.
Very good. Thank you. Yes, Brother Curtis.
Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.
Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, Krista. There you go. Very good. Very, very good. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we give you more opportunity tomorrow, okay? We don't want anybody to feel left out. So make sure you come ready for tomorrow. Well, this evening, I have just a little simple object lesson for the children, and I'm going to apply it for the older ones because I found that we older ones like some of those things as well. Well, children, I'm going to tell you a little bit about when I was a little boy, okay? When I was a little boy, I grew up in Central America, okay? And we play a lot with marbles. Y'all don't play a whole lot with marbles, at least the way we played down there. We made a big old circle. And we had a line a couple feet away, and we shoot the marbles and try to knock him out of the circle and try to knock the other players out of the game. So it was kind of a simple, but yet it's a little complicated to explain it. But we had a lot of marbles. And growing up, I remember I had a tin can with a round one that had my regular marbles that I use. And throughout, we actually played, maybe it's not recommendable to play it that way, but we actually played that you can win marbles. In other words, you can win marbles from the other players. So if you were a good player, you actually accumulated quite a few of them. And what I did, there was a lot of nice and pretty ones. There's some nice, a blue one right here, it's a nice one, it's the yellow one there. And what we did is I put all the pretty ones in a sock, an old sock, and made a knot on it. I've accumulated all the pretty ones, the shiny ones, the pretty, like this one right here, this white one. We hardly ever had anything like that, but whenever they came around, everybody wanted it. Or this one, a solid color right there, a blue one. I know you're kind of far away. But I put them in this sock where I had the special ones, okay? And once in a while, I'll get him out. Now, there's a big one right there. That would have been in that sock as well. That's a special one. I never saw one this big growing up. Or else, maybe God didn't allow it, or I would have been very proud of it. But anyway, here are some big ones. This is about the biggest one that I saw growing up, but these ones are a lot bigger. But my point is that I kept in this sock, it was an ugly gray sock. I don't know if I stole it from my dad or where it came from, but it was an adult size sock. So anyway, I kept them in there, and every once in a while, I get them out. And we had a rug out there, and I emptied them out very carefully because I didn't want them to chip. You know, they get chipped because they're made out of glass, and they can easily lose a little corner, not a corner, but a little piece. And I looked at him, and I just evaluate and look at him, wow, and just admire the marbles. And then I put him back in the sock, and then put him away in a drawer. They were very special. I was very proud of him. I didn't want my brother to play with him. Or I didn't want to play in the regular games with them. I had the ordinary ones in my can that I used to play. Well, my point is that the Word of God is kind of like that way. We see a lot of good things, a lot of good truths in God's Word. And once in a while, we go back and look at that collection of these truths, and we find a precious one. And we see, well, they're all precious, all the truth in God's Word. So that's kind of what I'm doing, I was doing today, or these couple days. I was trying to look at the sock that I have with all these precious marbles of God's Word, and I was thinking, what can I share? What should I share? And I found a very precious one, very, very precious, that I would like to share with you in 3 nights. It's going to take us 3 nights to get through this. But so that's what I want to do this evening. We're going to start with one that probably the most known passage of the Word of God. Does anybody want to take a guess? What is the most known passage of the Word? The passage, not the verse, but a passage. Yes. Yes, somebody said it over here. Psalm 23, that's right. You got it. And as I look at Psalm 23, it's like one of these big marbles. And it's so precious. It's been around. It's been around for years. And it has brought comfort. It has brought challenge. It has brought whatever the Word of God brings. The Psalm 23 will bring it. I remember in Central America, there's a very popular public transportation is buses. And a lot of them have been the yellow school buses that they buy from the United States, and they take them down and they paint them all different colors, very colorful. And they decorate these things, and they put a big stereo system inside, and they're blaring music up and down the road, and they put stickers, and they put all kinds of things inside. And there by the driver, almost everyone will have Psalm 23 stuck right there somewhere. Amongst the other worldly things that they had, somewhere in there was Psalm 23. So this psalm has been a precious thing to a lot of people. The Psalm 23. And I would like to focus in these three messages that I would like to spend here in revival meetings. And I'm not exactly sure why God pointed me to this, but I'm going to let it with him. Okay, I'm not going to argue with God, and I'm going to do it cheerfully because I really enjoyed this passage as well. But the point I would like to make, the title of these messages, is going to be Finding Rest in Jesus. Finding Rest in Jesus, and the one tonight is number one. So please make sure you come tomorrow and Friday, I guess. Yeah, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That way we get the whole thing. All right? Finding rest in Jesus. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, you probably saw my buddy over here. He's the traveler. I don't know what you thought he looked like or what he's carrying. But this is probably a Hispanic traveler. Because a lot of times Hispanics, if they run out of suitcases, they put stuff in a sack. And they make a knot at the top and they carry a sack. That's how it's a great way of carrying stuff. So that's what he got over there. He probably got a little bit more rounded than he needed to be, a sack. But this guy is traveling, and he got all kind of bags with him, all kind of baggage. And you know what happens whenever you go in an airport and you are running for your gate and you're about to lose the flight and you have a lot of burdens with you? Guess what happens? You get tired. You get tired, not to mention if you start walking around, walking down the road with all this stuff here. You get tired. My question for us this evening is, what do I look like? What do you look like? We all traveling. We all know that we are in a journey. Life is a journey. Right? We're going to eternity, and we're traveling, and we're carrying stuff with us. I like to be prepared. I never like to be unprepared, right? That's when at work, I carry my tools. I'm very jealous of my tools. Somebody needs a hammer, I'll let him use it, but I'm harassing them. Hey, give me my hammer back, because I don't want to be caught without my hammer or other little tools that we hardly ever use. Everybody loses them. I don't know how, but can I borrow this? Sure, but give it back. You know, I want to be prepared, but you know what? I find myself, I carry extra things that I don't need. And we do that in life. We carry all kind of things, and a lot of things we think, well, we might need it. And we carry more and more stuff. And after a while, we get wearing out. Why? No wonder we get so tired sometimes. We carry extra stuff. The invitation of Jesus is still the same today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I got some papers here to pass around. Maybe can you find some volunteers, like young fellows or whatever? If you could pass them around. I'm going to just let you have a piece of paper, and that's basically the points I would like to make through these three evenings, okay? I remember talking a little bit more about the comfort that this Psalm 23 brings. I remember once upon a time, many years ago, I think I was 12 years old or 13 years old, probably 13. Whenever the robbers came to our place, while you get in the papers, I'll tell you a story, okay? And the robbers came to steal the money, of course, and my dad was sitting on a little recliner chair in the living room. My brother and I, I have a brother that is older than I am, we had gone to a youth get-together. We ran with the youth whenever we were 12 years old. So we were at a youth get-together, and whenever the robbers came, and without a word, the first one that was ahead of the group, it was three of them, immediately pulled the trigger on his gun where it was pointed at my dad, and he got shot on the leg, thankfully. It was very close to the main artery that you have on your leg, but that it just went in and went out. So that was a very scary thing for us. I mean, dad got shot that day. And I remember whenever they took my dad to the hospital, the pastor came, Brother Eli Glick was our pastor there. And he came wherever the family was gathered together. We were all shook up. We were in tears. Of course, you know, I was young. Mom was in shock. And guess what he read? He read Psalm 23. And I never forgot that. So let's stand, and we're going to read Psalm 23. You can stand as we read Psalm 23. This is probably the first passage, or one of the first passages that I remember memorizing. Definitely, I believe it was the first passage that we memorized in English in school. When I was in seventh grade, we studied English as a subject, and the teacher made us memorize this passage. But I'm not sure if I'm going to quote it by memory. I'm going to read it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very good. You may be seated. Thank you. We're going to jump right in it. You see the burdens listed here in the left column, and then on the right column is the reason why we need to let those burdens go. And I will tell you, this came from a book written by Max Lucado. I don't know how to say his name, but he's a very popular writer in our day to day. He wrote a book called Traveling Light, and that's where I got these points. I love that book. I read it years ago, and I just loved it. And I decided to put it into messages and preach on it. And maybe I did some changes and stuff like that, but that's where I got it from. The first burden that we carry, or we can carry, and many people carry, is the burden of a small God. Now, David started with the word, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord. We could spend the entire message this evening thinking about God, and I hope that you've been thinking about God today after the message last night. Though the holiness of God and who God is, and the majesty and the omnipotence of God, and who God is. And we could spend a lot of time. But let me ask you this. How do you view God? How do you understand God? Or how do you, what is the view that you have of God? Many people treat God, or they view God, as an old grandpa that is old. And every time you want to talk to him, grandpa's sleeping. Do you view God that way? I hope not. Some people think that God is like a spare tire. You put it under the vehicle and you drive until a flat tire goes bad, and then you call on the flat tire. Many people treat God that way. And I am concerned about this because I have treated God that way. Life is going good. Life is going strong. Business is great. We're making great money. Health is great. We're just moving, and we put God to the side. And whenever things go bad, then we go looking for God. I hope that we don't treat God that way, because God is not a small God. Some people think of God, it's kind of a similar idea, but you have heard the legend of a genie stuck in a bottle. And you rub the bottle, and here pops a genie, and he asks you for a wish. And you just tell him what you wish for, and boom, it happens. Some people treat God that way. If we stop and just evaluate our prayers, it might be an indication of how do we view God. Are we always asking God for something? Are we always asking God, God, give me this, give me that, please bless me, please do that. My children, whenever they go to bed, they pray that they won't have scary dreams. And they pray for that, and they pray for blessing. They pray for the bless who so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and bless daddy. And they never thank God. I'm not saying Pray again. Make sure you thank God. God is not a spare tire. God is not a genie in a bottle that's going to just grant you every wish that you make. Maybe we treat God sometimes as the instructions that come along with a thing that we bought and we're trying to put it together. And you know what you do with those instructions? You get them out whenever you can't figure it out how to do it. You try doing it yourself. And whenever it doesn't work, something is upside down, something is backwards, and this thing is not performing like it's supposed to. Then you go to the instructions and say, wait a minute, what did we do wrong? Let's do it the other way around. We shouldn't treat God that way. We go to the Word of God first before we try. We need to follow the instructions. I think the children got a lesson about following instructions today. I don't think they forgot it yet. You look for the instructions first instead of trying to make a cake, and then you read the instructions, right? We had a disaster trying to make a cake this morning. We can see God. We can see who God was to David. David started this passage, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I don't know if you have ever noticed, I think you have, but the word here, Lord, is capitalized letters. In the KJV, the translators translated the name of God, which is Jehovah. Every time that his name, they capitalize every letter. And you will notice that sometimes just the first letter is capitalized, and that came from Adonai or Master or Lord. But here, Jehovah means the self-existing one, the eternal one, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. That's what Jehovah means, the self-existing one. It was the Jewish national name for God, Jehovah the Lord. It is said, you probably heard this before, that the Israelites considered the name Jehovah too sacred to pronounce it. So they referred to him with the name Adonai, Lord or Master. It is said that when the scribes had to write the name of God, Jehovah, they took a bath before they wrote it, and after they wrote it, they destroyed their pen. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But whenever they got to the psalm, they were taking a bath every little bit. But just think about it. The effect that they had and the view that they had of God. And now people use God as a byword or a swear word. How do you view God? But here David starts this passage of Psalm 23 with the word Lord. And remember, in this time of David, the people around him, they were always trying to figure out which God was bigger. That's when the people went to conquer other people, you know what they stole? They stole their gods. And they will bring him and put him in the collection of their God and saying, our God is bigger than their gods because we destroy them. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 5, whenever the Philistines were able to conquer Israel and they confiscated the Ark of the Covenant, they didn't find a God there, but they found something that linked them to God, which is the Ark of the Covenant. So they stole it. And they went and put it by Dagon, their god, in their temple. And the next day they went, and here Dagon was on the ground, on the floor, right before the Ark of the Covenant. So say, whoa, something happened here. The wind must have blown pretty hard inside. So they propped him back up, and they put him again. And the next day, the thing had his head chopped off, and his hands were broken off. And say, wait a minute, they were starting to suffer, and many were starting to die. They say, let's get this thing out of here. Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing. He came to Jerusalem and he went into the temple looking for a god to take with him to Babylon, to put it in his collection, and said, we had overcome the God of Israel. And he couldn't find anything but utensils of gold, and he'd take him with him. And that's exactly what Belshazzar was doing that night when the hand Start writing on the wall. He got those things out to show the people that no God can withstand the Babylonians. And that was a tremendous blasphemy against God Almighty. And he had to show Belshazzar that there is an Almighty God. Now, I did get in a big rabbit trail there, but I hope I got the point. I hope we got the point. This is what David was saying. The Lord is my shepherd. This God, this Almighty God, no one can withstand God. Who is like unto thee? We read yesterday. We could go to Isaiah 40 again, but Brother Marlin read him yesterday. What are we going to do? He says that he can measure the whole earth, he said, with a span. He said with his fingers he can make mountains. I mean, can you do that? I don't think so. It was almost, I think, somewhere 20,000 men died in the building of the Panama Canal, which is only, 50 miles wide? 20,000 men to make a little path through the water. Now think about what God does with his fingers. And that's David saying, that is my shepherd, the Lord. And probably we don't have time. The time is running away from me very rapidly. Exodus, we could go to Exodus. Let's just turn there. We got to go there. The Bible says that Paul went and talked for a long time up to midnight, and one fell asleep and fell out the window. So if you're sitting by the window, you might want to sit down on the bench. We're not going to go to midnight, though. But just in case you feel that way. Exodus 3, verse 13 through 16. Four verses here. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your father has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What should I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord of God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God, notice they're capitalized there, Jehovah. Okay? The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appear unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that with which is done to you in Egypt. Now jump to Exodus 6. I'm just going to read you the verse 3. And I appear unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And he told him, This is me. This is Jehovah. In verse 6, Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, the self-existing one, the eternal one. And I will bring you out of under the burdens of the Egyptians. I am, the phrase I am, of course, is the present tense of the verb to be. But furthermore, it is the form of the verb to cause. God is always the I am. There's no changes on him. He is unchangeable and the one that makes things happen. By him all things exist, says in Colossians somewhere. By Jesus Christ all things consist. Well, we have to move here. That's why David is saying, this Jehovah is my shepherd. So if you're carrying a bag and saying, well, I don't know if God can help me. I don't know, this seems too big. I can't trust God. Let me tell you something. Can you get rid of that bag? Just throw it away and just start thinking and trusting who God is. And rely on him. God is the same. Okay, number two. Second burden that we carry around, and this hits home pretty close here, is self-confidence. Notice what it says here. David recognized, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Self-confidence. Self-confidence says, I don't need anybody. I do things my way. I don't need to read the instructions. I'm going to make the cake like I want it. And we're going to put Pepsi and Skittles in it and whatever else, right? That's what self-confidence does. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone away astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I don't know much about sheep. I'm not a sheep farmer. I only have chickens. I know quite a little bit of chickens, but never sheep. They tell me that sheep are sort of smart, but they're sort of dumb. They said that if they get dirty, they just stay dirty. And if they get scared, they get scared, run away. And they just, no sense of direction. They just, one gets spooked and one starts going, the rest follow them. And just kind of like that. I remember our school teacher that I mentioned last night, that he didn't like horchata, and then he got used to it and he liked it. He told us when he was growing up, he had sheep. And he said there was a place where they had a board, like a 2x10 or something, where the sheep had to jump over it. And they jump. And one day they took the board out, and the sheep, whenever they got to that point, they'd jump across, like the board was still there. I mean, that's kind of how sheep are. I guess they get used to things and don't even think. That's how sheep are. Sheep are kind of defenseless. They can't defend themselves. Have you ever thought about it? Now, I'm not promoting sports, but in the sport world, every team has a mascot that represents the team. Like the Hawks, like the Eagles, like the Falcons, I'm not sure, the Bears, the Tigers. Have you ever heard of a team that have a mascot of a sheep? I never heard of the sheep of Winchester going to go play with the Georgia Bulldogs. The sheep, they can't defend themselves. Now, you know what? David is considering himself as a sheep. He said, I'm not going to place confidence on myself. I'm going to depend on the Lord to be my guide. They said sheep need a guide, or else they just self-destruct themselves. They go to danger without thinking. So they need a guide. That's why the good shepherd will let the 99 in the fold to go for the one that's missing, because he knows that sheep will find death. That's what we need. That's what we are. We are like sheep. And we think we are some kind of tiger or something. And we like to take our own way. And you know what happens? We take our own way is disaster. Do I really see myself as a dumb and dirty sheep that needs a self-existing God to guide me through life? If we think that we can do this on our own, you are carrying a huge bag that you know what's going to happen. You're going to wear out and you're going to self-destroy yourself. Let's do it God's way. Let's recognize Him as our guide. Jehovah, our guide. Wow, that is what we need. Number three. We're going to have to keep going here. Number three, another big bag that we carry around with us is discontent. Discontent. And you know what David said about this? He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we read it, and we memorize it. But you know what? Why in the world do we keep lingering around wanting more or wanting something else? We carry this bag with us, discontent, just because, I don't know, I guess we're greedy or something. But we always saying, well, if I could just preach like Brother Sherwin, if I could just lead songs like Brother Lorray, if I could just work like I don't know who, if I could just do that, then I'll be happy. Maybe if I have a Chevy truck, I would be happy. Maybe if I have a Ford truck, I would be happy. Maybe if I get a bigger house, I'll be happy. And we go on and on and on. We always looking for something bigger and better and faster. And a better preacher, that will be very helpful. Then we will be satisfied. If we get rid of the preacher and we get another one. And we go with discontent and we murmur and we complain about just about everything. David found satisfaction in God. I shall not want. Philippians 4 verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am wherewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. How many times do we forget this truth? Luke 12, 15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Now, I'm not against of you working hard. I realize that God made us to work. I really do. And I hope that we are not separating work with the kingdom of God. It's all in the same package. Use your work to spread the kingdom of God. I'm not against hard work. I'm not against of just being efficient. But use it for the kingdom of God. Don't just use it for your own pursuit. A story is told of a missionary that went to an island where a colony of lepers lived. Now, I've never seen a leper in my life, but they tell me that there's something that eats their skin and their flesh, and they start losing members like fingers and nose and ears. It just kind of melts them away. It eats it up. But anyway, the last day that the missionary was there to visit, he asked if anyone had a favorite hymn that wanted to sing before he left. And this lady that didn't have ears left and her nose was almost gone, she raised what was left of her hand and she asked to sing, Count Your Many Blessings. I don't know what goes through your mind, but that really touches me. Because many times we are in good health and we're complaining. Number four, another burden that we carry around is tiredness. It looks like some of you are very tired tonight, which I don't blame you. But you know what? David said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Many people can't sleep in the United States. There's a study that's been said that it affects 70 million people in the United States. Problem that can't sleep. They call it insomnia. It costs the United States $70 billion a year in productivity. In other words, you get tired, you can't sleep, and you can't perform right at work. Max Lucado in his book says that daily Americans consume, get a hold of this, 30 tons. Little over a semi-load of pills, aspirins, sleeping pills, and tranquilizers. Now, you can put a lot of pills in a semi-truck to make 30 tons. That's what Americans are consuming every day. It is said that sheep have problems sleeping. I didn't know that. Everything needs to be right, just right for them. They need to relax enough to sleep. And they can't find those green pastures. So they depend on the shepherd to lead them to the right place where they can spend the night. And they can relax and they can sleep. Do you find the Lord, the Jehovah self-existing one, as a shepherd that makes you lie down in green pastures? I hope he puts you to sleep very beautifully tonight. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And I know, brothers and sisters, that life is complicated sometimes. We have to go to Winchester for revivals, and we've got to think what we're going to preach. And we have to worry about it. No, you don't have to worry about it. That's another bag that we carry. Number five is worries. Do you worry about things? You don't look like you worry about too much. Maybe not. Maybe this is just me. David said, for worry, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's no need for me to worry, is what David said. But we always say, what if? What if you have a wreck and I can't make it to revivals on time? What if the GPS is not working? I can't find the address. What if this? What if that? And we keep worrying about things that are, we have zero control over them. Jesus warned us about this. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? How many of you with worries? Okay, let me put it this way. There's a quote that I found. It says, worries have never brightened up a day, have never resolved any problems, and have never cured any diseases. Worry. You can worry all you want, but you're not going to change anything by worrying. I can worry. I remember maybe not too much because there was a lot of short people with me growing up in Hispanic country. But you think if I would have worried about how tall I was going to be, would that help? Maybe so. Maybe I would have added 6 more inches. No, it would have not changed anything. Well, God wants to lead us beside the still waters. Are we going to allow him to do that? Or are we still carrying that big suitcase of worry with us? I know there's people that worry more than others. And mothers, I'm glad that you have some kind of worry sometimes for the children. Or else I don't know what would happen with the children. But I remember my mom, she worried about a lot of things. Bless her heart. Maybe some of those were legitimate worries, but most of them weren't. That's what I think anyway. How much do I need to do this? And the last one I would like to touch. We're only going to look at 6 of them. I hope you got it. The point, I'm not going to look at 17 this evening. But we're going to take the first six of them tonight, 6 of them tomorrow, and the last one for Friday. But the last one, the last one for tonight is despair. Now that is a very big bag. And I hope none of us carry despair. If you carry despair tonight, I hope you can find freedom from that one. I know it's a little natural to carry some of the other ones around, and I hope we can learn to lay them down. But this one, I want no one to leave this place with this bag of despair. And David saw the solution for this. You know what he said? The Lord, the Jehovah, self-existing, eternal one, he is the one that restoreth my soul. My soul can be in a deep despair. Some time ago, I went to the country of Nicaragua to preach a week of revivals there. It was in 2016, I believe it was. Yes, it was at the end of 2016, almost 2 years ago. And I don't know how many of you have been to Central America, how many of you haven't, but I lived in El Salvador where we have a lot of people, lots of people. We have the most highly populated country in Central America. And we don't have many jungles as such, at least growing up. We never went to a jungle. But we left the airport there in Managua, Nicaragua, and we went headed north. And I look out the window, and there's just a vast rainforest jungle on the northern part of Nicaragua and the southern part of Honduras. If you look on the map, you're welcome to look on the map. There's not many roads there. There's not many towns. It's just empty. It's just thousands of square miles. Or you can think of the rainforest of the Amazon, the biggest in the world, over 2 million square miles of rainforest. Now, this is what I thought of in the plane. You know, I'm looking and we're traveling 500 miles per hour, and all I could see is green. There's no towns. I didn't see anything but green. Maybe a river here and there and just nothing. What would happen if I get dropped off in the middle of this jungle? I just get dropped off there. The pilot says, you get off, and I get off the plane, and I'm in the jungle by myself. Okay? I don't have no gun, no lighter, no GPS, no map, no flashlight, nothing. Will you blame me if I'll sit on a stump and cry? And said, this is the end. God, you sent a tiger and just make me a good meal for him. This is it. There's no way I can get out of this. Now, you know what? That's despair. I will be in despair. I will really be in despair. And that, you know, that's humorous. But the sad thing is that so many people in our world that are just like that. There's so many people attempting suicide. There's so many people committing suicide. Why? Because they are in despair. And God wants to restore their soul. Now, imagine me out there stuck in the middle of the jungle in Nicaragua or Amazon. 2,000 square miles around me of jungle, and I don't know how to get out of there. That's a pretty dark picture, isn't it? But I will need three things to get out of that jam. The first one will be, what if God will send a person and say, hey, American, yes, American, get me out of here, please. And he said, that would be a great relief for me to find somebody. But I hope that he's not lost as I am, because that would make two of us in despair. But if it would be a native mosquito there, that's the Indian people that live in that area of Nicaragua and Honduras. And he knows the way out. He has a machete with him, and he knows how to get me out. That will get me out of despair. And that person, the second thing that that person needs is a vision. He says, you know what, we're stuck. There's going to be a couple days of walk, but we're going to get out of here. Let me tell you something. If that vision will get a hold of me, I'm still sitting on the stump. I got the person with me now, and this person has a vision. He has a way out. My despair is gone. I'm still stuck there. But I know that this guy has a vision. And the third thing is that he knows the way out. I'm in good shape now. I don't care if we have to walk a whole month. And we have to eat snakes or something to keep us going. I'm getting out of here, out of the jungle, because I met a person. He has a vision, and he knows the way out. Loneliness gives way because you have companionship. Desperation starts leaving because now you have a vision. There is hope. And confusion departs because now you have direction. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus came to do. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There is the man that's going to come and rescue you. And he says, Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. There is a vision. There is hope. Paul said that the tribulation that we have here is nothing to be compared to the glory that awaits us. I put it kind of in my own words, but that's what he said. There's a vision, there is hope, brethren, and there is direction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We might be still in the jungle. Sometimes I just feel like we are in a jungle. The wickedness around us is so great, brethren. The pressures, the temptations, the darts of the devil are real. And we're still in a jungle here. But you know what? My soul is not in despair. Because I found companionship in Jesus. And I have a vision for the future. I have hope for the future. And I know and I trust that he knows the way. And we're going to get out of here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at the end of this message. And I just want to exalt your name. And I want to magnify the name of Jesus this evening, O Lord. Thank you for sending your Son to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, thank you that even though we're still in this jungle, our hearts, our soul doesn't need to be in despair, because we have Jesus to go with us. There is hope for the future. And we know, God, that Jesus knows the way, because he ascended unto the Father. And he is interceding for us. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious and treasure. This Psalm 23 that is a treasure to us. Thank you, O Lord. And thank you that you can renew that passage to us this evening. Will you bless and you move among us in Jesus' name. Amen.